Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading verse 19 through 20. Now, if you recall, the Apostle Paul was talking to the people of this particular city, and he was telling them how pleased he was with their progress, their growth in the Lord. And these verses that we find here, he's just kind of summing it up. And he says this, he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are glory and joy." Let's ask God's blessing upon this. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing? So I think you could say that Paul probably is saying, yes, you know what? We've been hindered. Satan's hindered us. We've been beaten up in cities that we've gone to evangelize. Yes, we've gone through some real persecution. But you know what? Because you guys stand faithful. And you guys are getting saved and other people are getting saved because of your testimony. It's worth it all. Folks, if your heart is right with God, I believe the greatest joys that you'll ever have will come from seeing somebody come to know Him as a result of witnessing to them. When somebody receives Christ, it's so wonderful. And, you know, one of the sad things that I think that I see, and I think that if we're honest with one another, we all see it today. We see a lot of Christians that are battle-weary, don't we? A lot of people that are battle-weary because the war is raging out there. There are things out there that are vying for your affections that it's so difficult sometimes. It is a war. It is literally a war. But I want to remind you folks that the Bible says, do not be weary in well-doing, for you will reap in due time if you do not faint. How sad it is when people fall away. That's one of the most discouraging things I think that you can experience as a brother or sister and leading others to the Lord, having led someone to the Lord and seeing them fall away. Just heartbreaking. But when they come to the Lord, when they respond to the gospel because of your testimony, because the word that you spoke to them was believed, they come to the Lord. I'm telling you, it's no wonder that Jesus says that the heavens break out in rejoicing when that happens, because you can feel it in your heart. Luke 15, verse 3 through 7, it says, "And so he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying with him, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." You see, folks, the joy that you experience goes hand in hand with evangelism. You know, that's what happens when you evangelize. You reap the fruits of it. There's a joy that comes from winning souls. And as believers, we should pray that we never lose sight of that wonderful gift and privilege that God gives us of experiencing that pure joy, the pure joy of seeing someone come to know the Lord, the pure joy of being able to share the good news. What a joy it should be for us. Now, in these verses that we opened with, the Apostle Paul, he's talking about what is called the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment for believers, where they will be rewarded for what they've done in their bodies, whether good or bad. Their salvation has been bought and purchased. You know, the Bible says that your sins were judged at the cross if you're a believer. But nevertheless, our rewards are going to be judged. And it's where Jesus is going to hand out the crowns, you might say, for those who have had victory in Him, and for those who are faithful to Him in doing His word. And what he tells us to do is to win souls. Scripture indicates that winning souls is one of the things that we're going to receive a great reward for. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 30. I love this. This says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. Now, I'm going to stop there for a moment. Just think about this now. The fruit of righteousness. We are to be bearing the fruit of righteousness, which are the attributes of Christ. And they are a tree of life. That means you and I are to be a tree of life to others. And look what it says next. And he who wins souls is wise. Now, again, to really understand this proverb, you got to ask yourself, why am I here? Why am I alive? What is my purpose? And folks, the answer is, you basically have two goals in your Christian life. Number one, to love God with all your heart, and to love others, to help others, you see. And too many people have the idea that pleasure is their main goal. Pleasure is not our main goal, folks. And yet, when you fulfill these callings, it brings about the greatest of pleasures. The joy of the Lord. Seen people come to the, oh, I'm telling you, rejoicing. Amen. Rejoicing, full of glory. Amen. When somebody comes to the Lord, it makes me want to shout. Every time I see somebody come forward to give their heart to the Lord, every time I hear about somebody giving their heart to the Lord, I mean, it makes me want to shout. The question is, did you know that that's your calling? To win others? To love the Lord with all your heart? By allowing people to experience the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to cause them to come and to pick, you might say, and partake of an experience of you who are a representative of Jesus Christ. You see, Brother Nathan was sharing from the book of John chapter 17, the Lord's high intercessory prayer. And one of the things the Lord says, Lord, I come to you, I'm no longer in this world, but I've got these that are in the world, and they are basically my representatives. That's what we are, folks. We are the representatives of the Lord. He is in heaven. We are upon the earth. Amen. We are His hands and feet. We are His tree limbs, you might say, bearing that fruit of righteousness that people can partake of and experience Jesus. That's why the Apostle Paul said that we are living epistles, read of men. You see, people see our lives and they say, wow, I see Jesus. The question is, can people see Jesus in your life? Now, the truth comes down to this. Only Jesus can save a soul. Men have to make that transaction between Jesus and themselves. But we who are called by His name, who are His body, the extension of Christ, we can cause men to desire to have what we have. And again, I believe joy and peace should be some of the attributes that a Christian exhibits constantly. I fully believe this, and I don't think this is supposition in any shape or form, that if we are not experiencing joy in peace, it's because we have allowed the world to invade our lives. There is no peace to the wicked, the Scripture says. But folks, if we are allowing ourselves to walk in the Spirit, then we're going to bear that fruit. You know? But if we walk after the flesh, you know, you're certainly not going to experience the peace of God. Because God does not want you to stay there. Think God's going to give you joy if you're out there sinning? No. He's not pleased with sin. He abhors sin. He loves you, but He abhors sin. If you want the peace of God, if you want the joy of the Lord to be filling your life, then you have to do what's called repent. Have a change of mind. That means you have to take the first steps.
It's you take the first steps in the direction that God wants you to go, and then He goes with you. And that's when the joy will begin to fill you and flood your heart. That means that if one time you were experiencing the joy of the Lord, you were experiencing the power of God in your life and the joy, and then it just seemed like, overnight, it seemed like, wow, where'd it go? It doesn't happen overnight. Backsliding does not happen overnight. It's a gradual process. But you can come back. You can come back into that place where you're experiencing the fullness of God's blessing, His presence. You know, and we talked about this before, folks. Used to be people were on their face before God at the altars. The altar really is your heart. But I do believe there's something to be said about coming forward to the old-fashioned altar like this, bowing your heart and your life before Him, falling upon your face and crying out to God, shedding some tears. I'm telling you, folks, the chemistry of tears. The chemistry of tears. There's something about it. Godly sorrow works repentance, the Bible says. And I think that is one of the issues that many Christians have today, is that they want the blessings of the Lord without repentance. Without repentance. I'm convinced, folks, that God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us, to revive us as a church. But that revival takes place when we rekindle our love relationship with Him. Anybody here been in love before? Come on. You're here for a reason. When you love someone, you want to be around them all the time. When you love someone, you're talking about them all the time. You probably make people sick and tired of you talking about them all the time. But I'm convinced that as believers, when we are sharing our faith with others, when we want to be in church all the time in fellowship with the saints, that we're rekindling that love relationship. Folks, I got to be honest with you. This is not meant to hurt anybody's feelings. I realize there's times where people can't be here. This church ought to be full all the time. All the time. We all are to be drawing near to Him and quit allowing the world to take control of our affections. It should be the Lord and the Lord's alone. Now, that being said,
I believe that there are two basic things that we must follow, again, if we are going to be successful in our witness to other people, and where we can experience that joy of the Lord, and we can stand in the presence of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ with joy, seeing those that we have witnessed to, standing there with us, our family, our friends, and our neighbors. And again, it boils down to this. We must set a godly example by total submission and by good works. Now, those aren't the things that save us, but certainly those are the things that we are called to. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That word sanctify, it means to make Him your everything. It means that it's what makes you whole. It's what makes you clean. There's a work for you to do. It's your calling. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, give Him a clean vessel to live in. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And of course, we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 5 and 16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that they glorify your Father in heaven." And then last of all, Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, "This is a faithful saying, And these things I want to confirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain. Listen, whenever you're maintaining something, it means you're continuing to do it without stop, okay? Maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable to men. You see, they'll see your good works and glorify God. Now, secondly, you need to learn God's truth and the wisdom to be able to give certain truths to people, asking why you have success in your life. And again, they've got to be able to see that success in your life. Proverbs 22. I found this verse of scripture, and honestly, I've read Proverbs, I don't know how many times, but this is one of those times where this just really just came at me. Look at what it says. In Proverbs 22, verse 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Right here. Okay. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth? Listen, that you may answer words of truth to those who sin to you. You see what we are to be doing? What we are to be about? God has great delight, again, when we share the words of truth and others come to know the Lord as a result of that. In Daniel 12 and 3 it says, those who are wise shall shine. Right? We already talked about shining. Like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, listen, like stars forever and ever. Forget about being a rock star. I want to be a star for God. Amen? Is this the chief goal of your life as a believer? Are you just wanting to get in by the skin of your teeth? We are to be laboring for full reward. Remember why you were created. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, we were created for the praise of His glory. We were not created for pleasure, for our own entertainment and pleasure. Too many times people come to church and they want to be entertained. Give me pleasure. Listen, folks, when you come to church sometimes, if a pastor is doing his job like he should be doing his job, he's going to share some things that are going to blush your socks off. Some promises of God that are just going to just overwhelm you, and the love of God's just going to speak to your heart so that you're just going to be walking on, you know, cloud nine as you leave here. But there are going to be times when he's going to have a hard saying. There's times where he's going to have to put his finger on some things in your life. Actually, share the word of God that puts its finger on the things in your life that are not right with God. And so oftentimes people, they get offended by that and say, well, you know what, that wasn't a really very good church service, you know. But they'll go to church services where they got really just wonderful worship and music, and they got dance, and they got some kind of art form or some kind of where they're entertaining the people. But I'm telling you, all that stuff is worthless if the Word of God isn't shared. Because the Bible says it is the Word of God that keeps us. It's the Word of God that keeps us alive spiritually. The Word of God is the lifeblood of the church. And if the Word of God is not being preached and present in that church, and I'm telling you folks, that church is dead. I know a lot of people will look at a church and they'll say, well, they're not lifting their hands. They're not shouting and doing all that stuff, you know. You know, that stuff is fine, but that's not what makes a church dead. What makes a church dead is when the Spirit of God, which is in His Word, is not present. So, you've got to accept
the good and the bad. Remember what Job said? I got to accept the good and the bad. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. But all of it is for your good. It's all for your good.
Now we go into chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2 it says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, but sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Boy, I'm telling you, we all need somebody who's going to come alongside us, don't we? We need somebody who's going to come alongside and encourage us. Nothing better than having somebody who's going to be a mentor. That's one of the reasons why when you see somebody come forward and give their heart and life to the Lord, or you know somebody who's young and the Lord just comes forward and gives their heart and life to the Lord, don't expect just the pastor to do it. You take the role as a mentor to come alongside them and help them to be able to walk the walk. You see, all too often people, well, you got a pastor. That's what we pay him for, you know. No, the pastor is here to teach the word to you. Yes, it is my responsibility to do that too. But it is yours too, you see. That's how the church grows. You've all heard the saying, it's the sheep that beget sheep. Amen? And so when we are walking alongside people, it will not only encourage them, but I guarantee you that it will also enlarge you too, which is what Paul's going to get to here, how he felt enlarged by the experience he had of leading these young ones to the Lord. Now, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they went to Berea after being driven out of Thessalonica, and they taught the word of God to the Bereans. But in Paul, in the book of Acts, he commended the Bereans for their excellent spirit and their faithfulness to prove what he had said in the Scriptures. But after a while, the same people who drove them out of Thessalonica came to Berea, and so they had to leave there, and they went and they left for Athens. Paul, because he was, again, he thought of himself as a father to these young Christians in this particular city, wanted to know how they were doing. And so he sent Timothy. And so I said, studying this, I asked myself, well, why is it that he didn't come himself? And you know what? I believe it was because Paul had a reputation. He had a reputation. Timothy was well-trained, and it was time for him to step out of the boat, so to speak, and to get involved in ministry. And perhaps it was because maybe he was a little more laid back than Paul. He wasn't so vocal. Maybe wouldn't be as hindered. But it could be that maybe the Apostle Paul was trying to get him to the place where he would be more vocal, where he would be out there a little bit more. But he says of Timothy that he was indeed a minister. Not only a brother, but a minister. The word minister, anybody know what it means? It means servant. Yeah, exactly. So as a true minister of God, Timothy's heart was not just to, you know, be served, but serve. Now, the word fellow laborer, it literally means that he was a team player. Anybody here ever have your boss say, you need to be a team player, you know? Well, truth is, whenever the team is working together, you're going to get a lot more accomplished. This should speak to all of us. When we are called into the ministry, we're not called to be lone rangers. Sometimes you need somebody who's going to come along and lift hold of your hands, you know, when it comes to the work. Someone who's going to come alongside you and be a strength and a help. You can't just do it on your own. It means you need to be a team player, which means that there has to be some submission and humility. One of the things about baseball that you'll find that there are athletes of what we call prima donnas. They got to be their way or no other way, you know. And if you were to bench them, take them out of a game and bench them, they would throw a fit, throw bats, kick helmets, and just, oh, and, you know, upset. A team player. I'm a Giants fan. You all know that. A team player. I tell you, the Giants, they got a good organization. You watch these guys. You rarely see that, you know. It does happen sometimes, but
most of the guys, the coach there, he'll like the pitchers. I'm just amazed sometimes. He'll bring a pitcher in to pitch two or three pitches and then pull him out. And they didn't say anything. When he comes out, they just put the ball in his hand and they walk off. They know that that's their role. You see, by being a team player means that there needs to be some humbleness. Everybody wants to be up here. Everybody wants to be the head. But do you remember what Jesus said? The last shall be first, and the first shall be last. There has to be a willingness, a humbleness of heart where we're willing to say, you know, I'm willing to humble myself and start here. Whether it means you start off by cleaning the bathroom to the point where you're pastoring your church. You see, we need to be humble enough to be willing to do whatever needs to be done to be that team player.
In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 7, look at what it says here. It says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. He has to go on to say to them, shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers. But then he says, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And here he talks about another crown, again, which is to be received at that Bema seat. Now he says this, likewise. That's an interesting word there. Likewise means like, okay, you also. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all of you, be submissive to one another. Man, that's hard for us to do, isn't it? And yet that's what God's called us to do. And be clothed with humility. Listen, and again, I believe this is one of the reasons why the church is failing in a lot of ways. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Be willing to live that humble life, not demanding the limelight. And in due time, God will lift you up. It says that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. There's a peace that comes about that when you simply give it over to God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And folks, it's the way we serve. It's serving even when we don't feel like it, you know? Most of the time, we don't feel like it. Most of the time, we want to serve self. Isn't that right? What feels good to me? Again, we weren't called to feed our pleasures. We were called to service as believers. Found this illustration I want to share with you. There was a general contractor. He says, I frequently visit Home Depot. Actually, it has become one of my mission fields. I like to help people load their merchandise. Recently, I was there and I was on my way to my van when I noticed that a guy who realized he'd left his lights on I noticed a guy who realized he had left his lights on found that he had a dead battery. I jumped in my car and thought of helping him. Then I thought, no, it's been a bad day. I didn't sleep well last night. And besides, I'm running behind schedule. We come up with all kinds of excuses, don't we? And I prayed, Lord, I don't need this right now. You know I usually would help, but God, not today. Let someone else do it. Yes, I know I have a set of jumper cables right behind my seat, but not today. I slipped my key into the ignition, gave it a turn. Click, click, click. I looked down to see my light switch was on. Guess whose battery was dead now? I'm telling you, folks, a lot of Christians walking around with dead batteries. Dead batteries. We need to be a tree of life. A willingness needs to be in our hearts to serve. Another way of saying it, we need to be willing to yield from doing our thing to doing God's thing. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, listen, willing to yield, full of mercy and what? Good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. Something to think about. Let's bow our heads for a moment.